Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. Today, we take a look at the readings of St. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Brothers and sisters, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed to you by us, Silvanus and Timothy and me, was not yes and no, but it was always yes in him. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in him. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through him to God for glory. But the one who gives us security with you in Christ and who anointed us is God. He has put his seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment, the first pledge of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, you are going to inherit eternal life in heaven. You do inherit. You are written in the will. God's will, if we live according to his commands, we will have eternal life. This is real. The promise is true. And that's what Paul says here. Give the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a first installment of the pledge that God has given us. You will live forever. But what Paul also wants to emphasize is that God's fidelity in Christ, God's fidelity to his Father and his fidelity to us as a result, is manifested in one word, yes. In God, in Christ, it was always yes to the Father. And that's what St. Paul is saying to us. What we are is such a mixture of yes and no. Some days we say yes, some days we say no, some days we say maybe, some days we say never. We just go back and forth and back and forth. And he says, in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was always yes. And that we who share in that same spirit by baptism and confirmation, we too are called to give our yes. But we have a free will. Love is not love if it's coerced. He had to give us a free will. So we can choose him or reject him. But every time we say no, it makes it easier to say bigger and bigger no's. We have to turn. That's what repentance is. That's what conversion is, to turn back, to face God and ask for that grace and that courage, that ability, which comes from God, to say yes, that we might be more and more like Jesus. The scriptures say, in him it is always yes. In him it was always yes. It was never yes and no. May we say one less no and one more yes every day. One less no and one more yes to God. Because what that does is allow the life of God to begin to grow in you and mature in you. And it becomes easier to say yes because you find a certain depth to your relationship which can actually grow into intimacy with God. When we say yes to him. Even when it's hard, even when we don't comprehend it, say yes. Lord, let your face shine on me. And we have this beautiful, beautiful Psalm 119 that I urge you to read it. It's one of the longest psalms. In fact, I think it may be the longest psalm in Scripture. Read it. Memorize it. There is a way that that word, which is living and active, when it begins to take root in your heart, makes you... It doesn't make you, but what the fruit is that you desire more and more to say yes to God, and you surprise yourself. Don't miss the great adventure, brothers and sisters. Wonderful are your decrees, therefore I observe them. The revelation of your words sheds light, gives understanding to the simple. I gasp with open mouth in my yearning for your commands. Do you gasp for God to speak to you what he wants and your eagerness to do it? Steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity rule over me. Let your countenance shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. Teach me your commandments. Help me to understand. Help me to say yes, as Christ did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you'll never know joy like you know it when you really do assent to the Lord and seek to follow after him. Repent when you fail. You'll fail. Repent. That's all. Turn back. And you'll repent less and less, and you'll rejoice more and more as your mind and your heart come under the authority of God. It will change you. In the gospel, a continuation now of the gospel of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill or on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." It's really true. It's not just nice words. It's the truth. My goodness, if we had more Christians living the Christian life, people would want it. It's the best way to evangelize. It's by your life, even more than by your words. Yesterday we were reading from the Gospel of Matthew, we were reading the various Beatitudes. And it says, "How blessed they who mourn, for they shall be consoled." We spoke about one beatitude yesterday. I want to take a few minutes and speak about this one. How blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be consoled. Do you think, blessed are they? Fortunate are they who mourn? What does this mean? Well, Merikakis, again, in his marvelous series on the Gospel of Matthew, says this: "An intrinsic part of heroism is the ability to feel profound pain for the death of another. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn are those who are both afflicted interiorly, above all, because of the death of someone they love, and show such keen grief exteriorly by signs. It is obvious that it is not in the signs, the external conventional acts as such, that are being commended. It is equally obvious that Jesus is exalting the ability to feel deep grieving emotion and to show such grief to the world. In all of classical literature, the great heroes always show their superiority by their capacity for colossal lamentation on the occasion of the loss of a beloved friend. And he gives a number of examples from Greek literature. And then he says, all of these lead up to the scene in the New Testament where Jesus sheds bitter tears for his dead friend Lazarus, even though he would raise him back to life. An intrinsic part of heroism is the ability to feel profound pain for the death of another. I see people today going to funerals of loved ones and going right back to work, or they're expected back to work the next day. Mourning, real mourning, is less and less prevalent, less and less even seen in our society. Listen to that sentence again. An intrinsic part of heroism is the ability to feel profound pain for the death of another. Instead of shoving it in a corner and going on with business as usual, it's fine to grieve. It's fine to mourn. My goodness, when I was a child growing up, if you had a close relative who died, especially your mother or father, you wore black for a year. A man wore a black armband around his arm for a year. What do we do today? What do we show today? Doesn't mean you always have to be grieving, by tears and loud lamentations, though those can be part of it. But it means it shows that you care so much for another that your life is deeply affected. God will sustain you, but there is a place for grief. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus, for they shall be comforted. Merikaki says, death attacks and attempts to destroy the permanent union toward which love naturally tends, and thereby death is sin transformed into the universal destroyer. But in persevering in his non-acceptance of death as the ultimate reality, the mourner, for all his immediate helplessness, dereliction, human poverty, and anguish, reveals himself as the believer who obstinately awaits the life-giving redemption he knows God's power alone can bring. True mourning, thus, is a profound act of faith out of the depths of what ought to be. Though it feels like despair, it has a deeper and more authentic name, hope. Jesus praises sorrow, the virtue of continuing to love in the midst of ruinous circumstances, which is the opposite of resignation to irretrievable loss. Unlike Stoic resignation, hopeful mourning is a Christian virtue. I mourn because I have lost someone I dearly love. But I mourn, real mourning. I mourn in hope that I will see that person again. And that's what enables me to really mourn with hope. Blessed are those who mourn, understanding it that way, for they shall be comforted, that one day I shall be restored to the person I've lost through death. That's the truth. So blessed are you when you mourn with a faith-filled understanding, because what happens is so many people today won't mourn because they can't look at it. They have no hope. They have no faith that they will see that person again. It's irretrievable loss, and so they shut themselves down and they destroy their human condition. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brothers and sisters, let's start looking at life from the eyes of God, from the eyes of Scripture, and stop using the world's standards. Let's look at God's standards. And mourning is one of them to learn. May God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to offer you a new free booklet entitled The Final Confrontation by Ralph Martin. I am very interested in your response, and you can write to me at Renewal Ministries. To access the free booklet, simply call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.